right, good morning, everybody. Let's go ahead and find our seats, and we'll get started today. Glad that everybody's here. So my name is Ray. Those who don't know, I see some new faces here. Ray Sosa, one of the elders here at the church, and thank you for joining us here at Carlsbad Bible Church. We're excited to have everybody here. Okay, so let's stand, please. Let's go to 2 Peter chapter 1. Okay, 2 Peter chapter 1. And let me get there. All right, Second Peter chapter 1, and we're going to read verses 16 through 21. Okay, so here we go. This is the word of our Lord, and here's what he says. For we did not make known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, following cleverly devised myths, but being eyewitnesses of his majesty. For when he received honor and glory from God the Father, such an utterance as this was made to him by the majestic glory. This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased. And we ourselves heard this utterance made from heaven when we were with him on the holy mountain. And we have as more sure the prophetic word, to which you do well to pay attention, as to a lamp shining in a dark place, until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts. Know this, first of all, that no prophecy of Scripture comes by one's own interpretation. For no prophecy was ever made by the will of man, but men, being moved by the Holy Spirit, spoke from God. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we just thank you, Lord, for today. We thank you for your goodness, Lord. You know, we are learning through Ecclesiastes that you have put us here, Lord, to fulfill your will. But while we're here, Lord, we're called to enjoy, to laugh, drink, be merry, enjoy. And we just thank you for that gift, Lord. And Lord, I pray, as this scripture teaches, help us, Lord, to have discernment. Help us to understand when someone says that they speak in your name, to have that discernment. I pray that you be with all of those who will be teaching this morning, for Silas, Owen, and the worship team who will be leading us in music of your truth, Lord. We just thank you. We love you, Lord. We pray in your name. Amen.
Father, we thank you for your word, the truth of your word that is illuminated through the Spirit. Lord, we pray for that to be revealed to us today as we study your word diligently. As we walk a life of godliness, we strive for the walk worthy of you, Lord, for the calling that is given to us by you. May we yearn for your truth and desire you wholly. And it's in your name we pray, amen.
All right, well, good morning. It's good to have you here with us. As we study God's word together, I invite you to turn to 1 Timothy. 1 Timothy chapter 4, we'll be closing out this chapter this morning. And then Ray will be leading you into chapter 5 next week. And we will be reading verses 11 through 16. Chapter 4 of 1 Timothy, verses 11 through 16. He saw the way some of you were using your hymnal. I think I noted some in the back that might need some help, Ray. But we'll talk about that later on. All right. 1 Timothy chapter 4, verses 11 through 16. Command and teach these things. Let no one despise you for your youth, but set the believers an example in speech, in conduct, in love, in faith, in purity. Until I come, devote yourself to the public reading of Scripture, to exhortation, to teaching. Do not neglect the gift you have, which was given you by prophecy when the council of elders laid their hands on you. Practice these things, immerse yourself in them, so that all may see your progress. Keep a close watch on yourself and on the teaching. Persist in this, for by doing so, you will save both yourself and your hearers. Let's go to the Lord once more in prayer. Father, we ask, as we have just sung, that you would be the teacher of our hearts, and that we would come to you in full obedience and holy reverence and true humility, and that by your word that you would test our thoughts and our attitudes. And Lord, we know that your words are words of power that can never fail. And we pray that your truth prevail over any unbelief today. And we ask that you guide us in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, as we read this passage this morning and closing out chapter 4, there are some things that I think in this chapter or this passage of Scripture particularly that are very much commands by Paul to Timothy. In fact, this passage alone is loaded with what I count as somewhere 9 or 10 imperatives or commands from Paul to do these things. Timothy receives this charge from Paul. It says to command these things. If you read from the New American Standard Bible, it would be prescribe these things. I don't know if anybody has a Young's literal translation in front of them, I'm not sure whether others would have this translation or not, but instead of command, it replaces the word with charge. Charge and teach these things, prescribe and teach these things, or command and teach. It is the same word here in Greek. It's paragelo. And it's two words that are combined together. And so there's meaning in each word. And when you combine them together, it has significance. And so when we look at this Greek word for para, para means to be beside something or to come alongside something. And then you combine it with the word agelo. And agelo means to announce. And so it means aside and announce, so as to pass on an announcement from one another who is at one side. So it is often used in a military kind of context, which is why I believe ESV translates it as a command. But that adds a little bit of strength to it that maybe Paul is being a little softer here with this use of this word. So I do like the NASB prescribe these things, but it is to be understood that we receive this as a charge for our lives, and especially as Paul is instructing pastors and leaders of churches. But we also know that this is not just a letter that is written for pastors and teachers. It is written for the body of Christ, to every believer. We are to try to align our lives with God's truth, including what Paul writes here in his instructive letter to Timothy. And as I mentioned, there's a massive amount of imperatives in just a small amount of text. And rather than calling them out one by one and saying, here's the first one, here's the second one, we will just summarize all of this at the very end of the message this morning. But we may remember, if you were here last Sunday, Paul exhorted Timothy there to put these things in front of the brothers. And when he says the brothers, he means men and women here. That's the Greek word that describes men and women. And that's why I mentioned just a while ago that this is written to the church. This is to be read as an instructive letter for every believer to apprehend these truths and to apply these truths to their lives. And that's the way we should approach our word, to seek how we can grow in the knowledge of God and how God might apply that knowledge to our lives. Knowledge applied is wisdom. And if we're seeking godly wisdom, that means we're not just going to read it to obtain knowledge and be like a library of information, but we're going to act on that information that we gather from his word. So as we look at this together, understand it is instruction for you. So these things that Paul refers to last week, it may have been more referring to those things that immediately preceded verse 6 and on. And that was what we read and studied week before last in verses 1 through 5, that these things were the teachings that were being found in the church there that were forms of asceticism. And asceticism is this idea that one can abstain from certain things, almost to beat themselves into submission to a form of abstinence that would forbid they're indulging in certain things of life. And these things that Paul is saying that they are teaching others to abstain from are things that God created as good and blessings for the believer to be enjoyed as blessings of God. And rather than doing that, they're teaching the very opposite of that. They're teaching myths, and they're teaching them to abstain from marriage and the blessing that God gives men and women within marriage. I think we understand what that is. And also to abstain from eating foods. It likely had something to do with meats and just imposing these severe dietary restrictions on people and showcasing that as a form of godliness or a form of holiness. And Paul is saying the outward, external things that we do are not going to bring us near to God. What God sees is the things that arise from within the heart of man. So the things that he is commanding Timothy to teach here and what he had commanded last week to do to put them in front of people, it could have been referring to those specific things, but I want us to go back and just kind of look at the overarching construct of the letter to Timothy, 1 Timothy, and I'm going to have a slide up here that will hopefully kind of give the broad outline of the book. And then I want to hit on a few scriptures that I think we need to be reminded of as we move in to these commands that Timothy is to teach. All right, we got it up here before us. This is an outline that I presented to you at the very beginning of this letter to 1 Timothy. And if you were to break this down, this is how a commentator would do it. Now, understand that this is just someone's impression of 1 Timothy and how they would divide it up, but I see it, you know, very clearly marking out some of the key themes within the book of Timothy. So we have in 1 Timothy chapter 1, there again, Paul lays out from the very outset a charge to Timothy. And that charge is concerning matters of teaching within the church. There were forms of heresy arising, false teachings within the church, and Timothy was to remain there, and he was to set things straight. And that's where Paul goes into the dangers of false doctrine, how it's very susceptible for believers to be pulled away from the truth and how they were opening themselves up to these false teachings and they were in danger of going apart from God's truth. So there's warning in that chapter. And then 1 Timothy chapters 2 and 3 deal more with the concerning the prayer and the church. Remember, as Paul begins the second chapter of 1 Timothy, he says, "First of all, then, I urge that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and thanksgiving be made for all people." He has these four different forms of prayer that he lists, and that we are not to be exclusive in our prayers for salvation of all people. God is the one who saves. We don't know who is saved and who isn't. We can't open up and bear a man's conscience or soul before us and see whether God is present in there by his Holy Spirit, but we are to pray for God to save them. And so Paul says, we're not to be clannish or cliquish in our prayers for people and our sharing the gospel with them. And that's the theme of 1 Timothy chapter 2. Also there, he talks about chapter 3, he deals with church conduct. He talks about the church offices. In chapter 3, verses 1 through 7, we have the qualifications for elders, and then we have the qualifications for deacons that follow that. He also talks about how to behave in the household of God. In 1 Timothy 3:15, he says, "If I delay, you may know how one ought to behave in the household of God, which is the church of the living God, a pillar and buttress of the truth." And so that gets us through chapter 3 in terms of the things that he is commanding Timothy to teach. And we go into chapter 4, which is where we are in terms of the end of this chapter. But there at the beginning, he talks about the last days, how many will depart from the truth. And as I've already talked about, there was the forbiddance by certain sects of marriage and also teaching dietary restrictions. And Paul is saying that has nothing to do with godliness. God created these things as good, nothing to be as rejected, is received with thanksgiving, for it is made holy by the word of God in prayer. And now we're into our teaching this morning. After having studied last week, a training in godliness and how important that is to the believer's life, and that we're to have nothing to do with irreverent, silly myths, but rather we are to train ourselves for godliness. That's 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 7. And there's still more to come in his teaching and his instruction to us. But if we understand all the things that he is commanding Timothy to teach to the body of believers, to the church, it could be all of these things, the embodiment of everything that we just said. It's a lot to remember. It's a lot to cover, but it is necessary for our growing together as believers. So let's come now back into our teaching for this morning, beginning with verse 12. So he said to us in 11 to command and teach these things. And then his second imperative, or maybe third, because he said command and teach. And now he says, let no one despise you for your youth, but set the believers an example in speech and conduct, in love and faith, in purity. When Paul is telling Timothy not to let anyone despise him for his youth, know that he is not calling Timothy to approach those who are older than him, those who may be more advanced in years, and bow up to them and just demand respect from them. Hey, I saw the way you were looking at me, and that's not right. I demand your respect, and maybe even to the point where, well, I deserve your respect. And some can misinterpret this verse and say, well, I'm young, and all this tells me is I'm not to let anyone look down on me. I'm not to let anyone disrespect me because of my youth. But Paul is not saying that we demand respect out of them, but the way that he earns this respect so that they won't look down on him because of his youth is the way in which he lives his life. What does Paul tell Timothy? He says, but set the believers an example in speech, in conduct, in love, in faith, in purity. Be an example in these things. In the instruction of how to select elders within a church and how to select deacons within a church, one of the qualifiers there is being above reproach. How is one above reproach? It's like, what do they look like in the church? What is their character? What is their character outside of the church? What is their character in their workplace? Can you look upon their life and say, this person is an example in the way that they speak and conduct their lives in love and in their faith and their purity, above reproach in all of these areas? And in living in such a way, that's what Paul is telling Timothy, live in such a way that one could not bring a charge against you and blame it on your youth. Say, well, he's just a young guy. He's susceptible to those things. But then they don't really have a charge if they've never seen him behave in that way. And that's how Timothy is to earn or to not have someone despise his youth. Is the obligation is on him to set the believers an example in these areas. Speech, conduct, love, faith, and purity. So what are these things if we just kind of pull them apart a little bit and talk about them? Well, in things that he says, that's speech, right? Words come from somewhere. Ray has said that his mentor told him that the mouth is the dipstick of the heart, that it's going to reveal something that is within you based on some of the things that come out of your mouth. This probably can be very convicting to some to think about the words that you might speak. You may be able to hold your tongue and speak, you know, Christianese within the context of church, but what does that speech look like when you're with your circle of friends who may not be believers, or maybe you're in the workplace, or maybe even within your home? And so this is the full orb view of your speech. Wherever you find yourself, what does that speech look like? It's interesting, the Greek word here for speech is logos. And if you know some of the Greek and the Bible, that logos is often used to describe the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. We have seen his glory. Glory is the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. So the Word being Jesus Christ, the embodiment of everything that is of God. So it is that idea of logos. But I think more in the context here, rather than being the Word, as we know Jesus who became flesh, manifested himself to us in context, it is more the definition that we find in Strong's that describes it as anything reported in speech or narrative. That is another way of defining logos. So checking what our speech looks like. If you don't want anybody to look down on you because you are young, we have many young people in our congregation, then your obligation, your responsibility is to align your speech with the Word of God so that no one could bring an accusation or a charge against you because of your speech. You're above reproach in this area, but it's not just speech. Paul also says, Timothy, look at your conduct in the way that Timothy conducts himself. This is a practical faith lived out. These are the actions that are expressed by you in all areas of your life. Again, not looking at just within the church, within the confines here, but how is one's behavior outside, in work, in the marketplace, wherever you find yourself, how do you conduct yourselves? And yes, even in Walmart, when it's really busy and you have to stand in line forever, how are you conducting yourself there? Practical faith. How do you behave in the presence of others? His age, those within his age, those who are younger, those who are older, those who are women, those who are men, because there might be ways that you can conduct yourself in a respectful way among some, and then you can go into another group and you might not be so respectful in that context. So it's among all stages of life, in all age groups and in all sexes. So it's the speech, it's the conduct, and then it's the sincerity of the heart in love. So if we have a heart that is motivated by love, and Paul starts out this letter, the aim of our charge is love, and that love is an agape love. That means it's a love that overcomes and loves in spite of. Like if someone's not reciprocating love back to you, it means you love anyway, regardless of how it is being expressed towards you or if it is being expressed towards you. That is a love that comes from a heart that has been redeemed and changed and renewed. And how does he show it to some? Well, not some. He should be showing it to all and not just a select group. It'd be like me, well, I'm just going to show love today for this side of the church, but I'm not going to show it so much to this side of the church, but be assured that next Sunday, you guys are next in line. It's to everyone. It's to all the brethren, those within the context of church. So speech, conduct, and love, and then faith. This example of faith, there's many different ways that commentators explain this, but I believe this is, you know, Timothy's sincere faith that he needs to lean in on, his faith that is anchored in Christ. And out of that true, sincere, saving faith, that should guide the speech and the conduct and the way that he loves. And I think all of these others kind of point back to a true saving faith. Like if you aren't truly saved, then that might be found in the way that you speak to others. Or that might be found in the way that you conduct yourselves or the way that you show love. And then the next here among these five examples that Timothy is to be among those within his circle, within his church, is that he's also to show purity, be an example in purity. One of the typical ways that a young person may fall, I'm not saying that older people can't, but in young people, it could be in their passions. And that could lead to doing things that would pollute your life or that might stain your ministry and your walk with Christ. Is how you conduct yourself. Are you conducting yourself in a pure way? The Greek word here is hagenia, and it means purity or sinlessness of life. Now, there is no one who is without sin, that there will be times where we might fall and stumble into sin, but here is that pattern of life that marks you by purity. Purity in your devotion to God, such that the purity in the way you behave around others is seen in your life, that you're not engaging in the things that could pollute your life and your ministry. And this is how, Timothy, this is how the young, or anyone really for that matter, can set an example, is in your speech, your conduct, your love, faith, and purity, all these areas of our life. Verse 13, Paul says, until I come, devote yourself to the public reading of Scripture, to exhortation, to teaching. The word devote has come up several times already in this letter. Paul describes this as, or the Greek actually defines this word as one who is given themselves over to something so that they would be devoted to it. And one way to translate that word is being addicted to something could define devotion. And already Paul has explained to Timothy that there is a wrong kind of devotion because there are those who are devoting themselves to myths and endless genealogies, those who would abstain from marriage, they're devoting themselves to that, or those who are devoting themselves to abstaining from certain kinds of food. There's that wrong kind of devotion such that they're giving themselves over to those false teachings. They're addicted to these things, but here is a right kind of devotion where that devotion is to be directed. And he says to Timothy, to the public reading of Scripture, to exhortation, to teaching. A public reading of Scripture, the word public actually doesn't appear in the original Greek. So it just is reading of Scripture, though most make the insertion of public in the translations. And that's why we, as a church, we open up our services with reading the Word of God, with declaring God's truth by simply reading it to the congregation. But this, I believe, could be just the Scripture wherever it is read to devote yourself to that. Whether it's your personal reading, commit to that, devote yourselves to that, or is to reading to others and maybe your family worship, or is in the teachings that are taking place within the church, in your Sunday schools, and in your regular services. Commit to these things. It was a practice of Judaism in the synagogue that the Scriptures, the Word of God, would be read, and this carried over into the modern church, into the church post-cross, post-Christ's resurrection, and is to continue to be done. And it's not just from the Torah or the Old Testament, but they begin to introduce the readings of the letters of the apostles. And that is how one can understand the reading of Scriptures or public reading of Scriptures. Well, it is not only this, but he is also to exhort. Exhortation can mean a refreshment, like the Word of God, when we bring it forward, should be a refreshment to people, to their minds and to their souls. It offers comfort and it offers solace. Though, when we read the Scripture and we teach the Scriptures, we also exhort by admonishing through God's Word, through applying the discipline of God's Word to a believer's life. So exhort doesn't just speak to the comforting impact of Scripture on a person's life. It doesn't just talk about the things of God's love, obviously, but it also declares the truth of our sinfulness and how we need to be corrected by God's Word. And so exhorting can be that applied as well. I think about exhortation as the application of God's truth to one's lives, as we seek to impart that through the teaching that we undertake here at Carlsbad Bible Church. So teaching, or exhortation, and then to teaching. This Greek word for teaching, I didn't write it down here, but I think it's didaktonai or didaktonos. And when you think of dictate, you think of the precision that one must apply if they're dictating something word for word to someone. And I think that is the idea that is supposed to be getting across, that we are not just to teach emotions. We're not just to, as I've heard before, there's these pastors that say, well, I just stand up there and I just download from the Holy Spirit and then I just start speaking. There's so much danger that is in that. Here it is the practice of being very precise with doctrine and teaching the mind or the intellect of man with God's Word and being exact and precise with it. 1 Timothy 4:1, now the Spirit expressly says, in later times some will depart from the faith by devoting themselves to deceitful spirits and teachings of demons. I think one of the themes that I brought out there is that where truth prevails, where truth is being taught and is being applied, know also that error will be there to attempt to insert itself. It wants to teach its doctrines to you. So there is a wrong teaching, the teaching that Paul has already dealt with at the beginning of this chapter, and then there is the teachings of the Word of God, the good things. So that is what Timothy, and that is what we also should be devoting ourselves to, addicting ourselves to these things. Reading of scripture, exhortation, and teaching. And then 14, do not neglect the gift you have, which was given you by prophecy when the council of elders laid their hands on you. Now, we really don't know for sure what this particular gift for Timothy was. It was a spiritual gift that he had that enabled him, especially within the body, to exhort and to teach. And that very much could have been what it was, is teaching, that that was his gift, that he had a unique ability that was given to him by God, by the presence of the Holy Spirit within him, to teach the Word of God effectively and to teach it well. Because we notice in this passage, three times already, Paul has inserted this word, teaching. This command, and teach these things in verse 11. And it says in verse 13, as we're reading now, until I come, devote yourself to the public reading of the scriptures, to exhortation, to teaching. Then later, in verse 16, he says, keep a close watch on yourself and on the teaching. So the gift that I think, and some commentators would agree with me here, though it's not something we could say for certain, that the gifting that Timothy had was the gift of teaching. Teaching the saints, to prep them for the work of the ministry. And apparently this gift came to him as the elders were commissioning him into service, laying their hands on him, praying for him. And maybe one who had a gift of prophecy given by God, he spoke this prophecy, saying something to the effect that God will use Timothy in this regard to teach, maybe even be more specific, to teach those in Ephesus, here where Timothy is. And Timothy must obviously know what it was that was said about him. So when Paul says this gift, Timothy knows what he's referring to. And that's what's important, because a gift can be wasted. Because he says, do not neglect the gift. There's an opportunity to do other than activate or use that gift that God has given you. You can neglect it as well. And I think that is a strong message in it, in just that statement, not neglecting the gift, because you can be given a spiritual gift. You can be gifted by God and not use it for Him and His glory, and thereby you would be neglecting it. And earlier in Timothy, I don't know if it's speaking specifically to those who are neglecting that gift, but he's talking about those who made shipwreck of their faith, failing to lean in on the Spirit and to be used by God. Verse 15, here we have another imperative. He's not to neglect the gift that was given to him by the prophets, but he's also to practice these things. Immerse yourself in them so that all may see your progress. The word practice, that is what Timothy is to be engaged in these qualities that Paul has talked about in his being a one who speaks well, who is conducting himself well, is living his life in love and purity, living out his faith. So it could be referring to those things. And he's saying, immerse yourself in them so that all may see your progress. The NASB translation, rather than saying practice these things, says take pains with these things, is that you're daily supposed to be pondering the Word of God. You're supposed to be meditating on these things. And I think it ties in with what we studied last week with how one is to train themselves in godliness, and in doing so, in practicing and taking pains with these things, doing the hard things. It's not easy to get up and habitually make ourselves go into the Word of God day in and day out. But it is to be the practice of our lives to immerse ourselves in the Word of God. So that as Paul writes to Timothy in his second letter, that we be ready in season and out of season. It's not like a sport where you have seasonal sports. And a couple of months before you get ready for that sport, you get into training camps, and that's where the practice really starts to go full steam. But here, Paul is talking about a practice that needs to be continually going on in the life of a believer. not just waiting for Thanksgiving, not just waiting for Christmas or waiting for Easter up here and say, okay, well, I'm going to do something like the Advent and I'm going to follow that. But this is, it makes up your life. You are to be devoted and you are to be committed to every day practicing these things. I watched a movie. I can't think of the name of the movie right now. It was a football movie. And there was this running back that the coach recognized. He had an awesome talent to run and to dodge the tacklers. But the thing that he didn't have a talent for was holding on to the ball. And so the coach made him carry that ball with him 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, so that he would learn how to hold on to that ball, that he would never let go of it. And he practiced this thing day in and day out so that when it got to the first game, that they could not rip that ball out of that man's hands because he had been so committed to holding on to that ball day by day, minute by minute, hour by hour. And that's the mindset that we need to have with the Word of God and how we are to practice and to train ourselves in this way. How we are to persist or persevere could be the other word that is used here. Persist in this. Immerse yourself in them. Jumping ahead in my notes here. So that all may see your progress. So that it's not just for personal growth. It is for that. I think it is for that, so that we grow in the knowledge of God, that we grow in our conduct and living for God and letting His light shine through our life. But it is also so that those who look to us to be an example can see that we are progressing in this way, that we are progressing in godliness, that we're progressing in our speech, in our conduct, in our love and our purity. Because as God works in our lives, we should want others to see the progress we are making in the faith, to be an encouragement to others, to be a motivator to others, or to maybe hold others accountable, to see the way that we are living and encourage them to do the same. I believe that is part of this instruction. Practice these things, immerse yourself in them so that all may see your progress, to see how you're growing in the faith. That's a testimony that we can live out. And finally, verse 16, keep a close watch on yourself and on the teaching. Persist in this, for by doing so, you will save both yourself and your hearers. So it almost seems like Timothy is to put himself under a microscope, and he is to take a look and examine his life and to see how he is living it out. He is to persist in these things that he is to apply to himself, and what Paul is telling him to command others, he's to live it out himself. He's to practice what he preaches. But there's two imperatives in this verse. Keep a close watch on yourself and on the teaching, and persist in this. Close watch and persisting. What is Timothy to watch in himself? Well, I think is what Paul just mentioned about the speech, the conduct, the love, the faith, the purity. It's his behavior. It's his striving for personal holiness. Am I training myself in godliness? And I believe that part of that is watching and continually correcting himself to God's word. And that is for all of us. And when we go to God's word, we seek to grow in the knowledge of who he is, but it is also seeking to correct ourselves to his word. I know that Paul writes about the one who looks in the mirror and then he turns away and then he forgets what he sees. He didn't learn anything about what he read, or he didn't apply it to his life. But blessed is the one who looks at himself and sees himself for what he is, that the Word of God is constantly exposing and revealing things to us that need to be corrected to God's Word, so that when we turn away and we live out our life, that we're patterning it after God's word. There's something that's changing in us because we're seeing the corrections, we're seeing the flaws that are in us, and we're seeking to grow in that godliness by correcting our lives to his word. And so I believe that that is part of what it is to keep a close watch on yourself, not being like the man in the mirror that walks away and just forgets what he sees. Do you see godliness in your personal walk? Or do you see that you look at yourself, you know how you need to apply God's word to your life, but then you neglect everything that His Word is teaching you, and you don't apply it to yourself. He also says, on your teaching, keep a close watch on yourself and on your teaching. So the doctrines that you are teaching, the public instruction that Timothy was responsible for, and also the other elders within the church in Ephesus, what does that look like if you put it under a microscope? How are you evaluating your teaching? Because the teaching, as we've mentioned here before, anyone standing up here needs to understand that there's a huge responsibility, because you can guide people in error or you can guide people in truth. You set the course for the hearer, and it must be true, and it must be precise. It must be from the Word of God. And that's why often, though I didn't do it this morning in bringing the teaching here, is reminding you to be the noble-minded Bereans in Acts chapter 17, who wouldn't just take what Paul and Silas said as the truth, but they went to God's Word to prove that the things that they were hearing from them were actually so and were actually founded in the Scripture. And that's why we encourage you to do the same, to keep a watch on the teaching. We as elders are to keep a watch on the teaching, but you as the congregation and members of the body of Christ are also to keep a watch on the teaching. If you go out and you find a new church, some of you may move away one day. We had one of our college and career students, he just moved. And already we were talking about, have you found a good church to go to? Have you looked at their statement of faith? Have you considered these things? Because you want to make sure that they are teaching truth and they're teaching it well. And it's not just something that, like I described early, one who just stands up there and just downloads whatever they think about that day. But be sure that you're keeping a close watch on yourself and on the teaching. And then finally, Timothy, you and I are to persist in this, for by doing so, you will save both yourself and your hearers. That word persist is also translated persevere, that we are persevere in this. So it's not just a one-time show of these attributes. Like I can go out and maybe one day I can have good speech, I can have good conduct, I can show myself as someone who lives their life purely, but only for that day. If I don't persist in it, then you're going to see, I think Ray uses this, chinks in your armor, you know, or holes in your testimony, that one can find a way now to bring an accusation against you because you aren't persisting in this. In a day in and a day out, living your life in Christ and in faith, it's a continuance of persevering. We call it the perseverance of the saints, in the sense that final salvation, deliverance from sin, and entrance into the eternal glory demands perseverance on the part of the believer, the responsibility part of man. Turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 13 now with me. 2 Corinthians 13 verse 5. Second Corinthians 13, verse 5. So just as he writes to Timothy to keep a close watch on yourself, I believe that is what he's also instructing here for the church of Corinth. When he writes in verse 5, examine yourselves. That really is putting your life under a microscope, putting your conscience under the microscope. Examine yourselves to see whether you are in the faith. Test yourselves. Or do you not realize this about yourselves, that Jesus Christ is in you, unless indeed you fail to meet the test? So when tested, does your faith just throw in the towel, suggesting that it's just a superficial faith and it's not a real saving faith at all? When you put your faith and you put your life under a microscope and you see whether you are in the faith, you test yourself. Do you see Christ in you? Do you see a seeking in your life to be molded and shaped in the image of Christ? Or do you fail that test? In John chapter 8, 31, Jesus said to the Jews who have believed in him, if you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples. The life-giving source of the life that is lived out in the believer is tapped in to Christ. the power of the Holy Spirit indwells us, and we're empowered and we're enabled by His Holy Spirit, so that if we are abiding in Him, if we are in the vine, then we become the source, or the source becomes our life as well. That it is not us, it is Christ in us. And what it is to persist in these things is the same as abiding, be in the vine who is the source of your Christian life. Let's turn to 2 Peter now, chapter 1, verse 10. As Ray was leading us in the public reading of Scripture this morning, he started in verse 16, but I want to come back to verse 10 of 2 Peter chapter 1, as it applies here to what Paul is instructing us in verse 16. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 10. Therefore, brothers, be all the more diligent to confirm your calling and election, for if you practice these qualities, you will never fall. So confirm your salvation, your calling, and practicing these things. Now, our perseverance can only be accomplished by the power of God, but it is also nonetheless the responsibility of the believer. Paul writes to the Philippians, he's like, work out your own salvation with much fear and trembling. But he doesn't just leave it there. He says, for it is God who works in you both to will and to work for His good pleasure. So we have the sovereignty of God working in our lives and producing an outworking of faith and love and conduct and purity. But it is also incumbent upon the believer the responsibility to persist in these things. Work out your salvation with the fear, the holy, reverent fear of God and trembling. So confirm your salvation, your calling, as Peter directed. Our perseverance can only be accomplished by the power of God. Keep a close watch on yourself, on the teaching. Persist in this, for by doing so, you will save both yourself and your hearers. So what does Paul say when he's, or mean when he says, what is your hearers here? What is it to save yourself and your hearers? Because Jesus is the only Savior. It is by grace you have been saved through faith. That's not of your own doing. It's the gift of God that we are saved. But here I think it means more of how God uses the life of a believer, one who is surrendered to Him. Paul writes of this, I believe, in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, if you want to turn there with me. 1 Corinthians 9, verse 22. Paul's not replacing Jesus as the Savior, not saying that it is us who saves, but I think it is taking part in the Great Commission. As he writes in 1 Corinthians 9, beginning in verse 22, to the weak I became weak, that I might win the weak. I have become all things to all people, that by all means I might save some. I do it all for the sake of the gospel, that I may share with them in its blessings. His desire is for people to be saved, to come to the knowledge of Christ, that they may share this blessing with Him. He's motivated by the gospel for the sake of the gospel, meaning the glory of God in salvation. So he's not making it about himself, but he's talking about how he is to be a conduit through which God can work to bring a message of salvation. And I think it's very sobering for all of us, not just the pastor, not just the teacher or the elder or the deacon, but for all of God's people to see themselves as conduits through which God can work. We have the privilege of being used by Him, conduits of His grace through which He brings the message of the gospel, God's good news to mankind of salvation. So as we close, I want to list all these imperatives once more for you as the believer, for all of us, as an exhortation for us today. And maybe it's an exhortation in the sense that it is encouraging you to continue on in what you are already doing. Perhaps you are already training yourself in godliness and you're persisting in these things, that you're just eating up God's word continually and you're living it out. Or maybe it is an exhortation in the sense that you've been confronted with God's word and now you see how you need to change. I think there's improvements for all of us, but we all know when we are walking apart from the truth and we're beginning to pattern our lives after the world and we need to be calibrated back to God's truth and his purpose for the believer. So I'm going to read this passage once more, and I'm going to emphasize these imperatives that I believe are not just for Timothy and not just for pastors and elders, but for all of us. 1 Timothy 4, beginning with 11, command and teach these things. Let no one despise you for your youth, but set the believers an example in speech, conduct, and love, and faith, and purity. Until I come, devote yourself to the public reading of Scripture, to exhortation, to teaching. Do not neglect the gift you have, which was given you by prophecy when the council of elders laid their hands on you. Practice these things, immerse yourself in them, so that all may see your progress. Keep a close watch on yourself, on the teaching. Persist in this, for by doing so, you will save both yourself and your hearers. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we thank you once again for bringing us to your word and for this instruction into our lives. I pray that what we heard, God, this morning and what resonates in our hearts and is already beginning to take root there is the things that are of your truth. Pray that we are faithful with your word, that we devote our lives to reading it, to studying it, that we devote our lives in prayer and in living out our life of faith in you that is rooted in Christ, that is marked by one who is being conformed more into the image of Christ. Help us, Lord. We know that we are not left alone in this perseverance, but it is you who works in us by the power of your Holy Spirit to will and to work for your good pleasure. And what a privilege it is to be called your child and to know that you can use us for conduits through which we can teach others about the good news of Jesus Christ. Coming into this world, our Emmanuel, God with us, who lived a perfect life, who bore our sins upon himself and took them to the cross, and he died for them there. He shed his blood for the forgiveness of sins, and he was buried, and that you counted his sacrifice worthy because he did not commit one sin. And now for the one who has put their faith in Christ and trusted in his redeeming work and understanding that he has risen himself from the grave to overcome sin and death and giving us victory in himself, that believing in him and repenting of sin secures our salvation in you. Help us to persist in these things, to persevere, knowing that you are the one who does this for your glory, and help us to enjoy the blessings that you have given us in this life, and not just for a season, not just as we're gearing ourselves up for a time of holidays and festivities, Father, but let it be a continual pattern of our life. And we love you, Father, and we just want to proclaim that to you this morning. We thank you for the privilege of having your word. Thank you for its truth that changes us. In Jesus' name, amen.